right now, you know, thank God for the prayer center leadership, because they loved me so much and heard God so well that they propped me up in front of the world as the broken preacher, you know. And I thought, God, I don't want to stand in front of those people. I want to go hide. Let me go hide, disappear. I can't tell you how hard it was the first service when it was a fellowship at the prayer center. You know, the week before I had, or 2 weeks before or whatever, I'd preach strong from the service, suffered the stroke. And then the next time they saw me, whenever that was, there I was in a wheelchair looking at everyone's belly buttons. What a great group of people. And the leaders were allowing me to, and I said, God, I don't want to stand up there and be on display for brokenness. Look what the devil did. Look at the failure. I got so many emails of wannabe prophets and preachers. You know, you open the door to the devil, you have unforgiveness in your heart. The Lord told me. And it's like all the people that didn't like my preaching standard of preaching, all those boys that I refused to accept their lesser standard were now coming to me trying to teach me. Well, you need to change your diet. You need to, you know, it's like none of that caused a stroke. I'll watch a guy. I got a friend who's 800 pounds. And I'll watch him walk. And I'll see guys like that. And I'll think, he should have had the stroke. You know, what's going on? You know, so what, you know, they tried to attribute all these things, and the best I'll admit is I missed the mark by 1%. I told one guy, he was the lower standard guy, and he was really being a bull to me. And like I said, I got it in me where I'll keep my mouth shut, but I think things. And he finally crossed the line with me, and I said, you know what I hear when you're talking to me like this, that, you know, see, Alan, this is how I live by faith. One guy actually said, yeah, you know, the same night you had the stroke, I had this really severe headache, and I thought I was having a stroke. It was an attack of the devil, and the devil was attacking me like he was attacking you. But I just said, go, and he left, implying that I didn't, you know, like, buddy, I pulled every verse, every... You want to see a mad faith man, you should have seen me in the hospital, you know, during that whole experience. And this guy was trying to instruct me about why I should, you know, listen to him now, because you're broken. Now you should listen to what I've been trying to tell you. It's not all about praying in tongues, Alan. It's, you know, just accept who you are and believe it and have faith. And I said, you know what I hear? When you're talking, this is me being done with him. I said, I'm like a man on a mission to go to Mars. And you know, if you miss Mars by 1%, if you're 1% off, see, the most I will confess is I opened the door because I was 1% off. And if you miss Mars by 1%, you miss it by a million miles, you know. And I said, you're a guy that what I hear you saying is, Alan, I go to the grocery store 3 times a week and I never miss it. I always hit the right streets. I never have a car wreck, and I park. I get a good parking spot every time. You should listen to me because I can get you to the grocery store. Well, if you miss the grocery store by 10%, you're still going to get there safe. But for us who are trying to go to Mars, there's more warfare. There's more battles, and you can't miss it. There are consequences. And that is a good, healthy understanding of this path, that the devil's happy for good Christians who go to church. He doesn't bother them. But my goodness, if you make your mark to go to Mars and be like Jesus, he's going to try to stop you every step of the way. That would be the only thing I will confess is, yeah, I missed it somewhere by 1%, and that for where I'm going, it's a consequence. And the Lord told me, I said, God, I don't want to stand up there in front of everyone and show them failure and say, look what the devil could do. And look what, you know, I said, just let me hide until I get better, or let me just do something else. You know, let me move. I'll move and go. I don't care. You know, I got a good wife. She's going to stick with me, so I'm good. You know, and the Lord said, no, I want you to show people how to walk through hard times. And I thought, well, who's going to listen to the healing evangelist, the faith preacher, when he looks like this, where you can see it? You know, a lot of faith preachers, you can't see their dysfunction, but mine, you can see the brokenness. See, I had been trained, not by Pastor Dave, but by earlier ministries, to preach from the mountaintop. That is, look at how what I have. See, and I want you to be careful, because I don't want you thinking you have to wait till you're on the mountaintop to be a good preacher. And see, look at what I have. Look at my family. It's healthy. Look at my finances. I'm rich. You know, look at my big house, my jet airplane. Look how big my ministry is. Look how God's using me. Look how fit I am, how handsome I am. If you want what I have, you should follow me. But I discovered there's also preachers from the valley who say, I'm in the valley. I'm going through this difficult time. My life isn't perfect. My life isn't mountaintop material. I got nothing to show you to make you want to be like me. But I do have a Jesus. I want you to be like him. And so I found that there's more people in the valley that love preachers from the valley than are inspired by preachers from the mountaintop. And I've been so inspired by people like you that allow me to preach, that overlook my battle and see the Jesus in me come out. And so you're not learning from Alan, you're learning from God in Alan. And there's a lot of God in you just by the fact that you're here. Okay, I want you to know, all of you online, and you bring something. You may not know it, but you bring something just by being in here. You bring something of God that's in you that has helped you to not let go of the high standard. You may look at all the dysfunction and all the, you know, I don't pray. You know, a lot of the prayer center people, Tulsa prayer center people, we all have that conversation when we get inspired. God, Pastor Day prays 8 hours a day. Gary studies the Word like 20 hours a day, and he's done that for 30 years. I'm never going to catch up to those boys. You know, I'm so far behind. What hope is there for me? But that's not how the gospel works. God's able to corporately bring help from one another, strength from one another outside of yourself. Pastor Dave would go in the prayer closet. We'd lock him in his office for all week, make sure everyone leaves him alone, let him pray, give him money to pay his bills. And then he would come out on a Sunday and preach what he learned that week. And that's what a church is supposed to be. That, yes, us who are full-time should be praying that much, should be focusing on our prayer time that much and not focus on our organization skills to organize people, but to focus on prayer time, because we have the free time to do it. But there's people in the congregation who have to work full-time jobs. They got kids that they have to raise. They got sporting events they have to go to. They got lots of responsibilities in their life. When you're raising young kids, that's survival time. Until they're 18, you're surviving. Then after 18, it's a different kind of survival. You're just still surviving, but it's you're wondering how you're making it. And so you do not need to compare yourself to that standard. What's supposed to happen is the leaders, the apostles and pastors and teachers, are supposed to do that work and then bring the truth that came forth and what God did in them, bring it forth, and God's able to give it to the congregation, a lot of things. So Dave would spend 30 years struggling with a verse, trying to tackle it. I got a verse this afternoon. I was going to preach it because it's so good. Something broke it again this afternoon, and it's so rich. And I was going to teach it tonight, but, you know, like I said, why even try? And what's supposed to happen is that leader is supposed to get it from God and bring it to the church. And for me, it's my main job is doctrine, truth. For some of you, you're called to finances. You're supposed to do all the hard work, go make all the money, and then bring it to the church to support the church. It's our businessmen who are called to support the electric bill, not the people. But the church had let go of that calling, and now it's you all have to give. We're raising money for this and raising money for that. But that's a calling for the businessman. Go make money. Let God teach you how to make money. Go make money and bring that into the church. Yes, he'll bless you in the meantime, but bring that abundance into the church. And then get out of here. Go make money. Don't tell me how to spend it. Go make some more money. And that's your calling. So you bless the whole congregation. You have a church where the people, poor people could come and not feel like they got to give their food money to support the church. Poor people could come and be a blessing. I had one young guy, he's like, yeah, I'm called to be an entrepreneur. And God told me he's going to give me, some man's going to give me $1 million. And then Alan, when he does, I just want you to know, you're getting a cut of that. And so there, he was trying to make me like him by promising me something he didn't have, you know. And but when I do get it, and you know, you get a good cut, and then, you know, the Bronc, Gary, and all the other guys get their cut, but I'm going to take care of you. And I had to tell him, I said, it's not going to happen. I said, no. The Lord spoke to me. I have prophecies. Told me I'm going to be wealthy. I'll take care of you. I said, it's not going to happen because I'm a pastor, you know, so I don't know if it's my experience, my calling, but I can sniff out immaturity, fakeness, false motivation. I sniff it out a mile away. I'm kind of like Tom like that, where I'll stick you with it right away. I won't let you off the hook. I won't just fluff you up so you'll like me. Because I can't, because I'm not loving you if I do that. I want to see you become who God wants you to become. Not just live in a false faith idea that makes you feel false hope. And I said, it's never going to happen. He said, well, how dare you say that? I got promises. I got the word of God. I got prophecies. I'm confessing it. I'm believing it. I said, no. Because what are you doing right now? And he was a young guy and living by faith, not working. And I have a problem with that. And unless God spoke to you, I have a problem with that. Men need to work. Young men need to work. Older guys, you know, you're fine. I'm not picking on any older guys here. But young guys, you need to work. I said, if you're not faithful in little, God will not trust you with much. And you're talking about God trusting you with $1 million when you're not even faithful to work a little bit. And why don't you go work part-time and give that money to the church? You can't even, you're not, well, how much are you giving him now? If you're going to handle money, I said, you know how hard it is to make $1 million? You know that a man will give his whole life to get $1 million in a bank account? And you think he's going to hear your name in prayer and an angel's going to come and say, give all your money to this boy that he doesn't even know and doesn't even respect? Why doesn't he just hear God and give the money? Why do you think you're going to be that middleman when you can't even be the man today? If you're not faithful little, then you won't be trusted with much. You cannot break that by faith. That is maturity. Now you got me preaching. I'll try to get back to crying to make you happy. And so I've been preaching from a place of the valley, and God has multiplied my ministry so much in this valley time. I'm 10 times the man I was before the valley, because I've had to only rely on God. I have nothing. I cannot pretend to win people over, like, be like me. I can't do that. All I can do is share Jesus that's in me. So along the way, right now, wherever you're at, if you just joined us for a week, I don't want you looking at all your failures, all your lack of things, because that is not a sign of God. That's not a sign of your faith. I want you to do what Jeff said. Where are you at today? What struggles are you in? What are you overcoming today? Because you got a whole world going on in your head. If you drive through a busy street, I want you to look at all the cars and realize all those people are going different places. They all have a whole world in their mind that's different than yours, different struggles, different battles, different situations in their home. And God knows all of them. And watch them drive by in their own life. They don't even see you. And God's working with, can work with them. And so you got a whole world in your head that no one understands. Even your spouse doesn't really understand, will never understand the full you. And they're one with you. The battles you go through, the struggles you go through, some people battle to move. Some people need battle harder to stop. They found in moving and being busy, there was one guy, Bruce Jenner. You all know Bruce Jenner. I'm preaching in Canada, so I'll be careful here. But he said that he fought with the idea of transitioning his whole life. And that the reason he had to, his drug of choice to make him battle that desire to transition was to be a exercise. And he was driven to exercise so much that he became a world-class athlete, Olympian. And that was, so he wasn't an athlete because he was strong. Listen to me. He wasn't the world's best athlete because he was strong. He was a world-class athlete because he was broken. And that strength was the way he found strength. When I hear preachers say, you need to quit sinning and live holy, shame on you, get your act together. The old preachers used to tell me, if someone preaches about something all the time, it's because usually they're dealing with it. And so when I hear people say, you bunch of alcoholics, you need to quit, and it starts to pick on people, I'm suspicious that there's something in them that's so broken that the only way they can live above it is to be super strong. Right? Just to survive, they have to be super strong. And so, but there's still something working in them that's really broken. There's another guy that got exposed. He was a very wealthy YouTube star on physical fitness. What was his name? The Liver King. And he was very popular with a lot of young people because he's really buff and worked out, five times a day and was really muscular. And he said, it's because I eat liver and organs and liver is king. Everyone, eat raw liver, like a whole raw liver. And if you got to eat your liver every day, and sold hundreds of millions of dollars of supplements. He said, I'm all natural. This is a result of me living like a man. And then they found out he was on steroids and it all got exposed. And in his confession, he said, listen, I have to work out or I'm suicidal. Every day I'm suicidal and I have to work out. And I saw that and I thought, there you go. He's not super buff because he's strong, disciplined man. He's so broken that he has to live above that. And all of us know that you can be strong for a while, but the devil can come with something heavier and more sophisticated and expose your weakness. The path of the walk of the Spirit helps you to mortify that weakness instead of just living above it. So the fact that you're here shows humility, hunger, and hope. And I want you to feel that peace, that love, that attaboy. Tom didn't give me an attaboy because I couldn't do what he wanted me to do. Only when he saw it, but I knew it was a fake because as soon as I get out of here, Tom, I'm not gonna eat. We would try to eat oatmeal because it was with a spoon for breakfast, and Chrissy had her was doing all the work and it was all over my face, and so I did that one time and tried to cut maybe a couple times, but then I said, well, Tom's not here, so I was just gonna I maybe do one spoonful so I could. When Tom asked me, I said, yeah. I did, I'm not supposed to lie, so I didn't really technically lie. I found the technicality in there so I could. And there at the, at the physical therapy, they'd have me, like, normally you go to physical therapy, it's 1 hour, they have a clock, and then you're in and out and someone else is in. They would keep me there for 2 hours. 3 hours sometimes, because all the students had to practice having their hands on me. I'd have five or six students around me for an hour, then the next day would be five other students, and Jeff would always be circling around watching them. Jeff would circle around to make sure they were doing his standard and would pop in once in a while. But during that, I did like five weddings from all those. They'd say, hey, we want to get married, And I know you're a preacher. Would you marry us? And so I said, only if I get to counsel you. And that's when I slip in you got to know Jesus. And it was amazing how God, and that Jane, who's total liberal, still loves me today. We go out once a year, and I take her out for dinner and with Ava. And there's just, God's planted so much seed. There was one guy that came. He was really wealthy. Like super wealthy. They have a museum, a famous museum in Tulsa. And he was one of the main guys, donors to it. And he came out of the Word of Faith churches. He lived in Tulsa and he was totally against God. Totally against God. He's an older man and he was a friend of Jane's. And he had caught ALS. And so his physical body was going down and my physical body was coming up. And Jane talked him into coming to physical therapy at the Nate Waters. And they helped him because he trusted Jane. So it turned out that almost every time he came was my time. And we would banter back and forth. And he married his boyfriend. And so he was totally against any God standards. And he knew all the preachers I knew and Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, he knew all of them. And he had to abandon that because of what was working in him. And that man, by the time it was done, he said, hey, would you like to, if my husband and I took you to the museum and gave you a private tour of this museum? And I said, absolutely. And I brought my kids. I brought a friend with their kids. And he met us there with his husband. And they were, they didn't do anything in front of the kids that would embarrass me. And there was something in all of that that God was working on trying to get that man saved, trying to win him back over. And he used me in my brokenness. And he wouldn't listen to any other preacher. There's people that only listen to you because you've been through brokenness. Because they trust you. See, I told you I'd get back to crying. So Ian, where you're at, you're safe. If you fought to pray, some people have no problem praying in tongues 6 hours a day. I had to fight for 5 minutes. It took me a long time to break an hour. And some people have little difficulty fasting, and some people worship is their jam. But maybe you're fighting an outward soul that is locked down. And so when you go to do your worship or your prayer, it's a war. And if you compare yourself to others, it's not a war like yours. So don't feel bad that you're in the war, but know you're just in a war. And don't give up hope on the answer. And for some of you, your answer isn't the prayer closet right now, because your outward man beats you to death almost every time you try to go in there. But we are. Us in this room, us online. Little Cannon gives an amen, and Caleb gives me a hallelujah, and the rest of the group is hit by that cannon shot of strength, and they don't even know it. Because you bring that with you when you just by showing up. And you always hear me say you can't be part of the body if you're not connected to the body. And so you are part of the body. You are bringing something, even though you don't feel like it. I remember, here's Joey, I'm teaching him how to extend the service. I'm closing my Bible. I'll close with these thoughts. I remember being with all the students, and they were coming to the end of their second year, which was they had to do a certain test. And they were working on me prior to the test. And they're all nervous. Like, I can feel it. I can tell it. They're all nervous and scared. And I said, what's going on? Well, we have our test with Jeff. And we're all going to fail. And I said, oh, please. Jeff's a sweetheart. Jeff's a lover, not a fighter. I said, come on, you know, Jeff. Jeff rescued me from Tom. What are you talking about? And they said, oh, you don't know Jeff. I said, what do you mean? Oh, he's strict. He's horrible if you don't do it right. If we do something that could hurt a patient, he will embarrass us and destroy us in the class because he won't let us hurt patients. And I was so puzzled. And then I looked at myself. I thought, I'm like Jeff. Because see, if you're a student being trained to be a physical therapist, Jeff treats you like a Tom would treat you. You better do it right. You better be good. You better do what I teach you, or I'm not going to graduate you. But he teaches the patients with love and tenderness. And I thought, that's my problem. That if I let you be a leader or a partner in ministry with me, you better stick and teach what I teach and believe what I believe, or you're not graduating. And so that's why we have that standard of leaders and followers. That we have steps that if you want to just be a follower in our church, we love you, we want you here. All of us will minister to you and love on you and forgive you. And you know, if we love you enough, we may poke fun of you a little bit. If you're always late, you know, I won't say names. I almost said a name, but I'll be quiet. If you're ornery, if you're, you know, keep sneaking your brown water into the church, we'll still love you and see your faults, and we'll love you and express that love to you, even though we know you say you're praying, but we know you're not because you haven't changed any bit. You know, we'll still love you because we're here to minister to you where you're at. The church is, not just the pastor. The body is. And we'll even pick up areas that you should be doing. There's some of you who are supposed to be mature enough. Here's the Tom coming out of me now. There's some of you being mature enough that you should be doing more than what you're doing. You should be more active, more God's got something to do and you're being lazy, you're being stubborn, get over it. And so because you're not over it, other people pick it up. There's other people giving finances to the church that you're supposed to give. There's other people moving chairs when you're supposed to be moving chairs. There's other people taking care of things because you haven't risen up yet to do it. But we still love you and we're going to let you feel that love. We're not going to push you because we can't push you. It has to come from within. But we won't lower our standards to make you feel better because that's not love. There's some of you dealing with unholiness that you should have dealt with a long time ago. And we know it. God knows it. But we still love you because you're in that area of love. But if you come into a leadership type of role where as a church we allow people to see you as a leader or a representative of the St. Thomas Prayer Center or me, Alan, you better believe what I believe and teach what you teach, what I teach, and understand it. Because, I'll be careful with that. When I say that, I mean the principles that I teach. You know, I'll preach about praying in tongues. Some of you are going to teach 100 people how to make money. You know, some of you teach 100 people how to be evangelists. Like that's good. But when I had too many people come alongside of me, try to come alongside of me because it's called borrowed authority to where people don't give them authority to preach to them. So they come alongside of me so they can borrow the authority that you've given me because you've loved me. And they say, oh yeah, I'm with Alan. Let me help you. And then they tell them something different than I would tell them. They would hurt them. And so I have learned to say, you got a lot of good things to say, but you got some things that I don't agree with. And you may think they're small, like, Alan, you don't need to pray in tongues so much. We just, their version of praying in tongues is you're already perfect. You just don't see it. You can just step out in faith and do it. Or when you pray in tongues, that's God teaching you who you already are. That's not what I teach. I teach that you have to mature, that love of God doesn't come by faith. It comes by transformation. And so praying in tongues doesn't just teach you who you are. It builds Christ in you and will force you. One person came to me and said, you're just talking about die all the time. Death, death, death. You're the death preacher. When do we get to live? And I knew exactly what they're saying. They didn't know what they were saying. I knew exactly what they were saying. I'm good enough, Alan. I'm a good person. I'm happy where I'm at. Why can't you just release me to go be a blessing to the world and God use me and I'd be happy? And so I said, well, you're thinking I'm saying die to good things. I'm saying die to the carnal part of you, the counterfeit part of you. See, they interpret transformation of I need to, there's a good part of me, love, joy, peace. I'm a good person. I don't steal. And then the bad part, anger, jealousy, laziness, slavery, or stealing, thievery, that's bad. So I get rid of the bad and I keep the good. That's not Christianity. Christianity is not making bad people good people. Christianity is making dead people alive people. And from that life, he wants to bring forth Christ in you. So that means that the love of Alan has to die. When the love of Christ rises up, it kills the love of Alan. Loving Alan isn't bad, but it's cheap. The love of Christ in me that's built by my prayer time, by my worship time, that is rich. And God doesn't want me touching the church with Alan's wisdom, with Alan's life. He wants me to touch the church with what he has built in me. He wants me to pass what I've learned from him through my spirit to you. And that's the value of a good pastor, is that I'll go find the truth. That's my job. And it may take me years to break down verses and to find the truth within it. and then I can bring it and deliver it to you. Pastor Dave would spend 30 years, and then one sermon, I'd get it for free. I didn't have to pray 1 minute. And now I own the truth that cost a man 30 years of his life, and I got it for 1 hour because I'm smart enough to be in the service and to listen to the message. The outward man doesn't want that. The outward man will say, you don't need all that. You just need to go feel good. Let's go do something for God so we'll feel good about ourselves. Whew. So that part of Jeff, I realized I'm a lot like Jeff. I think what it helped me to see in Jeff was the value who God had made me. Because up to that point, I didn't see the value so much. I admired strong preachers. And you wouldn't know because I was with Pastor Dave. He was the most humble man in the world. But I've been raised up for my early years in strong faith ministry. That if you have if you want to really touch your neighborhood, you need to have the biggest house in the neighborhood. God wants you so blessed. He wants you so blessed that you'll go down to your neighbor and say, hey, I want to buy your house and give it to you for free. That's how you win the world. That's what they would teach. If you got a small church, then what's wrong with you? You should have a big church. And you should have success if you're faith. I remember one lady broke her, one of the leaders, the administrators, broke her arm on a trip right before our classroom graduation for some of the students. And so all the parents were coming, and we had big speakers coming in, and she was supposed to be the one to announce all the graduates, and they wouldn't let her on stage because they didn't want them to see, oh, this happens with someone, because we're all faith champions. So I didn't learn from Dave, but it was in me. I didn't even know it, that I was self-deprecating every day because I wasn't the big preacher yet that I was supposed to be. And in Jeff, I saw the value of a man who could be a strong leader to leaders, but be humble and gentle. I mean, gentle to the broken. It's kind of like Jesus. Peter, get behind me, Satan. To the kids, leave the kids alone. The woman with the issue of blood, who will cast the first stone. So let's be safe where you are. Keep fighting for the prayer message. Understand your value today, that not only in this church do we need you, and I'm not trying to build our attendance. I'm just trying to encourage you. But also, to receive, you can receive corporately while you're building the inner man in the prayer closet. That's not the only, God will add to you corporately. Anointings. There's things where someone who is strong will come into the service and it will lift you up with strength that you didn't know. Where did that come from? I'll close with this, one of these other thoughts. I was preaching at a church in Atlanta, and I hadn't been there for a lot of years. It was one of my old teachers, and I had friends who were on the worship team, and he had had me preach, and I just spent a lot of time with learning from Dave and praying, and I walked into the service and the worship, all of a sudden people started weeping in the service. The pastor got up and began to prophesy and took over the whole service. Didn't even let me preach. He was so excited under the anointing. And I wasn't too shallow. I said, okay, that's all right. You know, hopefully they'll still take an offering for me, but I did pay my way here, but, the Lord told me, he said, why do you think this happened today? He said, because you're in the room. because you're here, I'm able to bring a presence to the crowd that they have not experienced in years. And the worship leader, my friend, told me, said, Alan, I've been leading worship. I've been here for 10 years and leading worship, and we haven't had this for years. That's why Pastor was so excited. See, that was there. I was supposed to be the preacher, but he was so excited. He grabbed hold of the flow and ran with it. So God still did stuff. And, you know, God said, you better get used to not taking credit or be having to get credit for things I do through you, because it's all his anyway. He owns it. I don't own it. I don't even own the revelation that came from him. And there's things that where if you go to the grocery store, where God's able to, by your the authority of your presence, allows him to touch people that you won't even know happened. You won't even know it's there. It's not because you preach to them and testify to them. Just your presence allows the Spirit of God to convict someone in their heart, to touch someone. Just by you being there, you're important right where you are in this body and in your life, in the people in your life. And I don't want you to devalue where you're at, because the fact that you're here tells me I'm proud that I'm proud every service when you guys show up. I'm like, wow, he came back. And I want you to know that we are a body, and God's developing a body, and he's adding more people on the way, and God's sending people here. Not because we went and got them, but because something in them said, there's got to be more. And the reason we don't advertise, we don't go out and try to win people over in the town even, is because if you win them over with something, you got to keep them with that. And so if I got to win people over with low preaching and games and that, then that's the only way they're going to stay. I used to be jealous. I go to a convention and all the people go, oh, look at that preacher's here. He's so good. I love him. He blesses me. And they're sitting right beside me. I'm like, and I know I can out-preach that guy. I know way more than he does. I'm just not as good looking or as charismatic. And he preaches a grade one level message. And I used to be jealous, like, hey, hello, I'm right here. And you should give me that love, you know. But then the Lord helped me. It's like, no, you're like a, and I'm not patting myself on the back too much, but you're like a college level teacher in some areas. So you're not going to attract people that want that kind of theology. And so he's a grade one level teacher, and your friends, they like him because they need a grade one teacher, because they'll choke on you and they won't understand what you're saying. And grade, when I say the grade, I'm not talking about education as much as I'd say desperation or hunger for the truth. Okay. Because you can be broken and be hungry just for the truth. Right. And so I said, oh, okay. So they need that grade one preacher. So God's using him where he's at. God didn't put him in that place. That's where he wanted to be, that preacher. And so there's a lot of grade one preachers in our town here. And so we can't attract the grade one people because we have to keep preaching grade one level. And we're not a daycare here. So we don't advertise. We let God send people here. All of you are here because you may have thought it was by accident that you stumbled across us or whatever, but most likely it's because God saw you ready for us and us ready for you. And that's why you just happened. We have, you know, New Zealand here who stumbled across the messages from the church here. Accidentally, somehow, they found us. I wonder how that happened. Australia's here. We got people all over the states and some in Canada. You know, my main heart eventually is to touch all of Canada. But God has to do that. I can't do it for him. He has to do it through me. Takes a lot of pressure off of me. puts a lot of work on me to keep growing, but takes the pressure of achieving the goals. Praise God. I'm thankful for each of you that are here. And I'm looking online here, and I see a couple of new visitors. We're so blessed you're here. And we have a great body of people here. I'm so proud to be your pastor, so proud of each of you. And I want you to feel safe. And then I want you to grow up in the leadership. And then I'll introduce you to Tom. Okay. But I hope I'm like Jeff to you if you're broken. I hope our church is like Jeff to you if you're broken. Because you won't stay there. You won't stay there. None of us will. God wants to win the world with Jesus in us, not us talking about Jesus. It's a big difference. A lot of people know how to talk about Jesus in heaven, but they haven't built Jesus in them. So that's why the world laughs at the church. Because we're a lot of talkers about this guy and this man in the sky that loves you. When God wants them to experience Jesus that's been built in us, where they feel the love of Jesus from us, not just us talking about Jesus and not offering Alan's love in Jesus' name, but to experience the love of God that's been built in you. Well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I build? Is it by faith? I believe I have the love of God. I believe it. No, it's not by faith alone. It's by faith and transformation. And when you're tired of staying at that level, let me introduce you to the prayer closet, because that's where transformation takes place. All right, let's pray. Sorry I talked so long. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for your grace on all of our lives, for your gentleness, your mercy, and your strength not to allow us to re-dictate to you the terms of our walk, that you're merciful in our pride and our arrogance to try to tell you what we will give you, when you know what we can give you. And thank you for your gentleness with our struggles, with our battles, our imperfections, our outward man we know is stupid and lazy and prideful and insecure. But the inner man you're building in us when we pray in the Holy Ghost, when we worship you, it's pure, strong, it's righteous, it's perfect. We're so blessed that you are allowing us to transform into Christ before we get to heaven. We're so grateful that promise is to us, that those who believe in him will do the same works and greater. To each of us, not just to the preachers, not just to the famous pastors, but to each believer, no matter how broken they come from, they're on a path of glorious maturity in Christ that's not available from the world. We're humbled. So, Father, tonight I just ask you to meet every person where they're at. Pour your grace on them right now. Touch them right now where they are with your love, with your pleasure. That you're proud of them. You're pleased with them. And you overlook all their lack because they haven't given up on you yet. So touch them now. In Jesus' name. Amen.